All right, so if you have your Bibles, we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to pick up at verse 6. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just going to go through this little by little. Where my heart's burden mostly is that we would, like we looked at earlier in our service meeting time, that we wouldn't go to church. You didn't go to church. We need to be the church. Amen? It's not biblical to think I'm going to go to a building. Okay? So we hear of some fires that have gone on, like in Texas, a couple of big church buildings. I hate when the news reports a church burnt down. No, you can't burn down the church. A building burnt down. I like how some of those ministers, how they look at it and they take it in grace and stride. Oh, well, we'll meet somewhere else. It's kind of how it is here too. Okay, so the body of Christ is what's important. The building isn't. Jesus died for the people, not the place. Amen? And that's you. All right, if you're able to, please stand with me. We're going to start reading from verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. It says, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." So, Father in heaven, we ask again, Father, can you please open up our understanding of your holy word? Can you please minister to each and every one of us here? Thank you, Lord, that you tell us in the scriptures you are the Father of mercies. You're the God of all comfort. And it was because of your love, you had a motive of love, that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, who died on the cross for our many sins and then rose from the grave. You gave us new life through Christ. And now you want to teach us. You want to teach us through the examples that we see of your children in the Old Testament time. Help us to learn from these examples, from these admonishments. But empower us by your Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would, please. So in the Old Testament time, God had his children, the children of Israel. They went through all sorts of things. And there was a time when they left Egypt and the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. You know the story, wandering for 40 years. And Paul's trying to teach the Christians at Corinth now how to live their new life in Christ. And this is where we could see these examples, examine that example, and you and I can apply and learn these lessons. So we need to do this. Amen? So it wasn't meant just for the church at Corinth back then, almost 2,000 years ago, or roughly. It's also for us today. He's going to show us that Israel became, what we might say, a pattern of warning. A pattern of warning to us. An example. There are good examples and there are bad examples. He says here, these things became our, look at this again, verse 6, examples, tupas. Is the word. Examples. So the Old Testament Israelites became our examples so you and I could see how we shouldn't be. Sometimes you can learn not just from the good, but also from the bad, right? And there are a lot of examples, both good and bad. The best examples in the Bible are actually from who? Come on, you guys know this. Jesus, right? Pretty simple. All right, so what are some of these warnings, these examples that we're to examine? What are some of these warnings? First of all, look at this in verse 6. Don't lust after evil things. Don't lust after evil things. He says in verse 6 to, quote, not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So what were those evil things they lusted after? There were many. So this is actually coming from a passage. I'm going to share this on the screen. It comes from Numbers chapter 11. We want to look at the text within the context. So we got to kind of dig it up because Paul had these things here. He's going to encapsulate many of the stories in the Old Testament time. So I'm going to bring up some. I started to go crazy on the slides. I'm like, okay, let's pull that back a little bit. But I want to share with you what he's meaning here. This first thing in verse 6, it speaks of Numbers chapter 11 where they, quote, lusted. They lusted after, guess what? Meat. Now, you know how it is today. We got like commercials, you might see, even Arby's across the street, Arby's that much, but you watch the commercial, you're like, oh. Or a cheeseburger, right? Oh. Meat? Come on, give me a break. So you got to remember the context before we dig in. The context is in chapter 8, two chapters ago, Paul's actually trying to teach them, hey, you need to choose better. You need to choose, say, out of love, that you don't want to stumble someone else. Why? Because maybe your choice of meat, that you go, hey, check this out, I got this bargain meat. Where'd you get that from? Well, you know, they were sacrificing this animal to their god, and they don't have no use for it. Now they're selling it. It's at a bargain. Like, oh, you one of those cheap Christians? Yeah. And we could be like that sometimes. But we got to be careful that we don't stumble another person, because there could be someone else that's weaker in the faith and go, are you kidding me? That thing was sacrificed to an idol, to a false god. There's only one true God. Yes, I know that. And so coming off the heels of that in chapter 8, we need to be careful of that. And so notice this, the first example that he's telling us to examine here, this story from Numbers chapter 11. Notice this in verse 4 going on. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. You think God understands? Like, gotta have the hamburger. And some of you guys may not crave beef like that, I don't know. They yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Now, I know sometimes you probably have some crazy prayer requests, right? This probably was not your prayer request. And again, remember, you had roughly 2 million people coming out of Egypt, following after Moses. And Paul's got the nerve to say this happened to them as an example. Yes, these are real people that lived and died. Verse 5, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now, you guys know what manna is. What does manna mean? What is it? Now, it's a picture. It's an illustration, a representation of what God was providing to them. And you and I, right away, we could draw an application to that. Sometimes when God provides, you can say, come on, I've had this now for how many years, Mom? 40 years? Wow. We got nothing but this dumb manna. And I imagine our Father in heaven. Well, this is a picture of me providing for you. No matter what that is. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. And we might say, just like the old school radio, when you would listen, or even on TV, if you ever watched late at night. This is a test. This is only a test. Anybody remember that? Typically the older folks remember that. Young kids are like, radio, what's that? MP3s, I know what that is. This is a test. This is only a test. So these things are just tests. So they argued because they were sick and tired of being sick and tired of manna. And from God's perspective, this is how you and I need to see things, from God's high, holy, eternal perspective. It was just a representation of, this is what I'm providing for you. So think about this, Christian. We can go through life, we can pray for things, and God provides. And right away, you might go, yay, thank you, God. And then shortly, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, or maybe along the path, maybe up to 40 years, we can start arguing with God. Can't I have more? Can't I have something different? What, Mom, what's for breakfast? Manna. What's for dinner? Manicotti. You know? What? We got nothing except this manna before our eyes. So let's be careful about lust. The essence of lust is this: not being content with what God provides for you. You need to know that. From God's perspective, the essence of lust, biblically speaking, is not being content with what God provides for you. And you lust after, you want something more. So not being content with what God provides, but desiring something outside of God's provision, no matter what that is. And that means that each and every one of us qualifies to be tempted. Is that you? Who here knows that? That's you. That's every one of us, right? So think about Eve in the garden. It's how Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden. I could eat from every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil tempted Eve, and she fell. She gave to Adam, and he fell too. Not a very smart husband, right? That's the story, though. And this is how Israel was tempted. They were tested. They wandered the wilderness for 40 years. But did God provide for them? Yes, he did. But they lusted after evil things. This is the context. And he's using this not just as a story to share. It's not just sharing our. He's using this as a first example coming off the heels of chapter 8. Hey, remember, you guys that are being arrogant and belittling someone else that maybe is weaker in their faith, just be careful. Choose out of love. Why? Because you might stumble someone else. And by the way, regarding food, here's what happened to Israel. They fell. And not only did they spiritually fall, they actually physically died. Remember, they came out of Egypt, maybe 2 million or so people. And for all the men of war, how many of them that left Egypt actually got to enter into the promised land? Only two. And notice what God says. Verse 5. With most of them. In other words, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Almost all of them, except for two men. The only men that got to enter into the promised land were either born on the way during their journey in the wilderness, or they were too young when they came out of Egypt. It means everybody else died. Even Moses and Aaron did not get a chance to enter into the promised land. So the temptations, we're going to discuss this. And then notice, here's what Moses responds. You'll find this in the same chapter, verse 13. I have it on the display here. Here's what it says. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? It's like, thank you very much, God. I didn't sign up for this. This was, remember, I'm volunteering. For they weep all over me. I was like, I wonder what that looked like. Like, they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat, like Moses is God. Verse 14, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Notice what he says here in verse 15. This is Moses talking to God. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. How many of you, that would be your prayer. This is how I would pray. Let me just get real. Anybody else real with that? It's like, thank you very much, God. Just kill me now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. All right, so Moses had to take their complaints. He's like, God, come on. Now remember, I didn't sign up for this. You just picked me. I tried to get out of it. You wouldn't let me. It's kind of crazy to read that story. And now he's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're crying and complaining because they didn't have food, and then God's providing food, but now they want meat. Now it's like, look at the context to what they're complaining about. And this is how we can be as Christians, right? Egypt's a picture of what? The world. We can start complaining. God, I had a lot of money. This was my story, my testimony. I had a house in my name, a whole bunch of stuff. I left all that, and now what do I have? And you know what God's picture or God's answer to me might be? Me. We get him. Your picture is like the Levites in the Old Testament. Remember all the other tribes that came into the promised land, what did they get? They got property. They got a piece of land. But what did the Levites get? They didn't get land. They're a picture of you and me in this new covenant time. That through Christ Jesus, like Peter writes, we have a royal priesthood. So when you study the Levites, especially the Levitical priests, you have the tribe of Levi, and then beneath that you have the family of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, as we say. When you study the priesthood, you're going to study a picture of who? Us. Point around the room. You're studying how we are. So we're to hold lightly to the things of this world, amen? Who cares if I don't have a house anymore? Who cares if you don't have much property? When you die, guess who you get for eternity? God. So are you going to complain? Sometimes I do. And I have to check my own heart. It's like, God, help me. Help me. So then in this chapter, when you continue on, verse 21, Moses tells the Lord that there's 600,000 men. There's women and children too. So maybe roughly 2 million people or so. He's like, where am I to get this meat? Should we slaughter the animals? Should we go fishing? Hello, God. Now you and I should take note of this, because when God's going to provide, sometimes it comes through what you and I might call wacky means, right? Any of you know that? We might say in Calvary Chapel, where God guides, God provides. I've seen that happen. How does he do that? Spiritually, supernaturally. He never tells you to figure it out. He just tells you to follow him by faith. God, where are we going? Are we there yet? Shh. Are we there yet? Trust me. Trust me for today. Trust me for tomorrow. But God, I got to know. I mean, even Google Maps tells me where I'm going. And it becomes a challenge. Is that your challenge? So as we study this, we're not studying just Corinth. We're studying how God had his children, both Old and New Testament, and that these things are just tests. They're just tests. So as it often is with God, God is the one who, quote, will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Whatever your prayer requests are, whatever your thoughts are, however high and lofty they are, he'll do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. So God was about to make a miracle happen. Our role is to follow God by faith and to follow him. It's God's role to make the miracles. Amen? So God is the miracle maker. You're the faith follower. God is the miracle maker. You are the faith follower. We just have to let God be God. Amen? That sounds so simplistic, but that's the reality. So the Lord tells Moses to go get the people and to tell them that they're going to eat meat tomorrow. You guys know the story. Some people think the Bible is boring. I say, oh no, those people are boring. Because there's kind of comedy here. And he's saying, this is an example. One of the many examples. They're going to eat meat. For how long? Not a day. Not a week. For a whole month. So the children of Israel are like, yay! We get it. It's like, hey, free hamburgers for a whole month. But guess what? You're going to eat it until it comes out of your nostrils. Like, what? Yes, you're going to choke on it, and puke, and die. Wow. The Lord says, quote, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Like, how did he make them die? Choking on the meat, it's like, come down your nostrils. Like, like trying to, you know, signal, Mom. Ooh, I guess maybe they're so hungry that they just consume it. Maybe they didn't chew. You know how, you know, kids, remember how your mommies tell you chew your food? There's something to that. Mommies and daddies, chew your food. So the Lord brought quail. They're about 2 cubits. A cubit's about 1.5 feet, 18 inches. It's about 3 feet or so above the ground. Verse 33 tells us, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataava, which means graves of craving. Graves of craving. That's funny. Because they buried the people who had yielded to craving. So we need to learn that lesson. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I can only speak of my own heart. Sometimes I can complain. God, what you've been providing to me, you know, is symbolic of the manna. And he wanted us to remember that. Okay, God, there are my example. I don't want to complain. Because maybe you're going to give me over to that. Like that thing that I'm lusting after. Lusting after evil things. It's not the thing so much that's evil. It's just the manner, the motive. He's like, okay, you want meat? You're going to complain and complain against Moses too? Tell you what, I'm going to give you meat until it comes out of your nostrils. Like, remember that prayer request I had, God? Never mind. So learn the lesson. This is the picture. So he brings us out of Egypt, so to speak, through Jesus Christ, and we're following him. And sometimes you and I might sit there and go, it's better to be a slave. Who here thinks it's better to be a slave? No, it's not, is it? We're not just Pharaoh, but Satan's cracking the whip. That's not good. That's not better. So we got to be careful of our grumbling hearts. I know I got to be careful of that. So this is a picture of us now. Learn the lesson of lust. So when God gives us over sometimes to those crazy temptations that everybody gets tempted, but giving into that temptation, then it becomes sin. And then he removes his presence, removes the blessings. And sometimes by giving in to it, then we cause ourselves to fall. Amen? So that's one of the many things we got to learn. Let's continue on. Verse 7 here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, it says, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So Paul here is going to quote from Exodus chapter 32. That's Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. Moses goes up into the mountain. He's gone for a little over a month. And he's going to bring down what? The two tablets of testimony, written on by the hand of God, the Ten Commandments. As we say, he comes down, he's upset, he throws them. First guy to break the law was Moses. So the people got tired of waiting. They go to the brother of Moses. What was his name? Aaron, the first high priest. They're like, "What? Make us a god. All right, give me your earrings. Give me your gold." He takes the gold. And this is how you know most likely what Aaron did in Egypt. Because remember, in Egypt, they had all these statues, right? Most likely, Aaron was one of those guys that took the metal, whatever you might call it, metalsmith, etc., but someone that can create statues, so to speak. They call them gods, but statues. "Aaron, this is what you did. Make us a god." So he takes their gold and he makes a golden calf. They said, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us." And then what happened? The people started to worship that idol. Now some would say this may have been them trying to depict God himself. But notice what they said, "Make us gods," not "help us to worship the one and only true God, Jehovah." So they started worshiping an idol. We got to be careful that we don't build a golden calf, so to speak. Let's continue on. Verse 8, "Avoid sexual immorality" is also the next thing. That's an example here. Verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell." So there are many times in the Old Testament when the children of Israel, quote, committed sexual immorality, just like it is today, just like it was in the New Testament. There are many cases. One of them that's interesting that I do want to point out here, and this is great, I think, for Bible students like us, is remember the time in the Old Testament where there was a prophet, false prophet, Balaam. And you got a leader, just paraphrasing the story. He wants Balaam to curse the children of Israel. So he takes them to one place, and he's pronouncing a blessing upon them. "Oh, maybe I got to change his perspective." So he takes them to another area. "Curse the children of Israel for me." And he's blessing them again. So sometimes, you and I, maybe we've examined ourselves from a different perspective, different field, different point of view. Maybe that might change our perspective. But Balaam, he wouldn't curse them. He couldn't curse them. Why? Because they had God's protection. And then if you're studying that amidst the totality of the Bible, you and I find something quite profound, quite interesting. And what is that? We find that Balaam's counsel was basically this, which is one and the same of how Satan works. Please understand, please understand, please understand this. Because a lot of Bible study centers around what God's revealing to us through Balaam's bad counsel. Balaam basically goes like this, and I'm paraphrasing the story again. You can't curse them because they have God's protection. But here's what you do. You get them to curse themselves. Now understand this. You and I are now revealed the tactic of Satan. That once you're walking in God's blessing, once you're obeying God's word, it's like you're, excuse my term, this is just something I like to say it this way. It's like you're bulletproof. You have God's blessing. You have God's protection. God will protect you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so God being who he is, he has to uphold his word, doesn't he? He does. He must. So here's what Satan does. He tries to get you and I to disobey God's word. And because of God being true and holy and pure and righteous, we destroy ourselves, don't we? All we got to do is read and obey the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. That's basically it. Amen. So Balaam's bad counsel is he tells this leader, you get them to sin against God, to break God's commands, to disobey God's word. And now, it's not that God doesn't love his children. Now, because God, being the author of the scriptures and its principles, he must uphold his word. He'll remove his blessing, his protection, and they curse themselves. So here's what you do. For the Israelite men, it's easy to get them to fall. Send in the girls. And then what happened? They started committing sexual immorality. They brought a curse upon themselves. So we today, we can't go, oh, that's just Old Testament. God of the New Testament, he's a different God. No, he ain't. He's the same God. Same principles. They still stand. God's word stands forever. Amen? And these principles still hold today. Whether it's someone in the world or even someone that came out of Egypt spiritually, so to speak, like you and I as Christians. Avoid sexual immorality. If we do get involved in sexual immorality, you curse you. And you can't blame anybody else. And that's Satan's tactic, one of his tactics. So you can't curse God's people, but you can make them curse themselves. By getting God's people to fall to sexual immorality, then they actually bring a curse upon themselves. It's really that simple. Who here has been a Christian long enough to understand that? You do. I experientially know that. I had to come and apologize to my wife. She never dated anybody before she met me. I'm like, pray for her. She has a lot of grace. I was like damaged goods coming to her, going through things like abortion and immorality, and then having to come to her. It's like, yes, in my BC days before walking with Christ, this is who I was. I'm not happy about that as part of my testimony. And I realized experientially that I was bringing a curse upon myself. How many of you know that? That's how it is. You can't play around with God. And so after much repentance and many tears, like, okay, Lord, help me. So let's continue on. Now, verse 9, we learn about not tempting God. It says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. I think I have this on the display here. Oh, put it to here. Numbers 21. This could refer to many places in the Bible, but Numbers 21, it seems to refer to this. You guys know this story. This is actually the passage that Jesus refers to. You guys hear of John 3, verse 16, right? This is what Jesus refers to in John chapter 3 as he's speaking to Nicodemus. Numbers 21, verse 4, you see it on the display. It says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Again, they're complaining. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Notice this in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he, notice it says, looks at it. When he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now this is the reference that Jesus refers to when he's speaking to, as we call, like Nick at night. Right? Nicodemus, John chapter 3. We always quote just verse 16. But Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's the reference. He's referring to this story here in Numbers 21 that we're looking at, that Paul's also referring to in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, that it was tempting Messiah himself. And what happened when they complained? They were destroyed by serpents. So look at the analogy here. This helps actually to look at this. When you and I are bit not just by physical snakes or serpents, but by sin, whether for salvation or daily walking with God. Notice it says here that when he looks at it, he shall live. So already in the Old Testament time, you have a story that was a shadow, as we might say, looking forward to a future fulfillment when the Word became flesh, when Jesus was birthed on this earth, took on a body of flesh, and would be not a serpent put up on a pole, but your Messiah, your great high priest, but your Savior that we put up on a cross. And think of this. He did the work. Just like the analogy here in the Old Testament time. When you're bit by sin, all you have to do is look to the cross. That's the great picture, the analogy. And that's the reference that Jesus speaking to Nicodemus at night in John chapter 3 that he's referring to. So think about that also, what we know doctrinally, theologically. Do you have to do any work for your salvation? No. The only work, we might say, is that of faith. And many people don't want to look to the cross. They might go, no, let me try it my own way. Now, many roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, through him. He's the road, so to speak, the way. So when you get bit by sin, by the serpent, by Satan himself, just look to Jesus and his work. It's all about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? Look what he did for you. And don't complain against God. Here's another one of the examples. Verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. God's got a funny sense of humor. You guys will see later on outside, we set up these posters outside. My family knows this. We're driving to the building. I went to Walgreens and was getting these posters printed up. I'm like, in my heart already, I'm like grumbling. And I'm thinking about this too. Like the Spirit of God is convicting my heart. Like every time I go to set up, they're batting 0%. You know, the website tells you, oh, it'll be ready at 6 p.m. You know, every single time, and they're always at least a day late. Usually when you get there, they start printing when you get there. I'm like, oh. And then the Spirit of God's like, don't complain. Sorry, Lord. So sometimes when you're studying the Word to prepare and get ready to share, it's like, ah, God, you got to make this applicable to me. Help me. And I'm sitting there getting convicted. As some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. Lord, help me to not be a whiner. Jesus, you turned water to wine, and it wasn't W-H-I-N-E. Help me to not whine. Any of you guys suffer from whiner's disease? Me too. Okay. So don't complain against God. This is the example that we're given. Let's just continue on. Verse 11. And then we're going to close here a little bit, and then a little bit. Susan, if we can get ready to have a time at the end. We'll have a time of worship. And then, like I said at the opening, if you guys have a prayer request, we want you to be prayed for. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Admonition is to warn of a fault. It says, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So when Paul writes that these things happened to them, it's like, are you kidding me? God actually had these however many millions. He was testing them, but knowing later on, not just Corinth, but you and I today in Christendom, we can look at that and let me examine that example. But real people had to live and die. And he's saying, learn the lesson. Examine that example. Learn the lesson. Don't complain. Oh, help me, Lord. I could be such a whiner. God, I prayed. I prayed, God, give me a job. I pray this and that. God, just like every father, every good father is a provider and a protector. Many of your prayer requests, when you pray to the Heavenly Father, they're praying for God's provision and or his protection, right? And he's being the best example, so he's providing, he's protecting. And sometimes when he does answer your prayer requests, just like the children of Israel, not only saves you, but as time goes on, you're like, manna? Can't we have something different today? Can we do something different? You know what he's doing? He's providing this example. He's saying these things happen to them as an example. Learn the lesson. Examine that example. And as you and I learn the lesson and apply, we realize sometimes I can complain. And they're written for our admonition, to warn of a fault. So God's rebuking me. He might be speaking to someone here. Maybe that's your prayer request. That you maybe you've prayed at some point in time, God, use my life. God, help me to be more Christ-like. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to know your word. And the Spirit of God might sit there and I say, oh, do you? Okay. So he's going to fill you, Spirit of God, supernaturally, and empower you so that you and I could just say no to the flesh, to crucify the things of the flesh. So like a deny self, like Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 23. If you want to be his disciple, who here wants to follow Jesus? If you want to follow Jesus, he says, deny self. This is Luke 9, verse 23. Take up your cross daily. And again, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross for his own sins, right? He had no sin. So who did he die on the cross for? Us. We believe the sins of the world. And follow me. Deny self, take up your cross daily. He's asking you to serve other people. But you were in the way. That's why he says deny self first. Took up your cross. Did you really have to say daily? He says daily in Luke 9 verse 23, doesn't he? And the walk with God is such a daily thing, isn't it? Daily. You could do really good one day. You wake up the next day, you're like, I don't have enough time. God, you understand. And then a week goes by, a month goes by. God, how come I can't hear from you? It's like, you're in sin, repent. No. I want to hear from you. Do things my way in Jesus' name. He said, I'm not going to bless that mess. You need to stop before you crash and burn. That's what he does with me. So these things happen to them as examples. They're written for our admonition. He might be wanting to encourage your heart, but encouraging you to confess your sin. And maybe it's the sin of self, because you're trying to do things your own way. I know that for myself. I don't have the ability to see your hearts. But the Holy Spirit right now is examining your heart, right? Probably convicting you. So they happen to them. It's written in a way to say these things kept happening to them as examples. It's like saying that God knew they'd later on be examples that the rest of the world would see, including you and I. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So I'm going to close us with a word of prayer here as we end. I'll move over here. But we're going to have a time where we can do some more worship. And maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe it's for something that's going on in your life right now, no matter what it is. Whatever those things are, can we pray for you? That's why the Holy Ghost brought you in today. That's why he brought you in. And some of you, maybe you want to pray for other people. Again, you didn't go to church. That's unbiblical. You are the church. Time to be the church, to encourage one another, to love one another, to pray for each other. We're a very hands-on church here. Some people don't like that. That's okay. There's a lot of other churches. But here, we want to teach the Bible that you would obey the Bible. Amen? That's what God commands us and expects of us. No less. So we want to do that today. And as I close here, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. But again, maybe you got a prayer request. And during our time of worship and prayer, if you have a prayer request, simply stand where you are. And then you, like we did last week, just gather around whoever's standing. And you can share real quick what your prayer request might be. And we could pray for one another. But let me go ahead and close us. It's awesome. You can stand now if you guys want prayer. So Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for how you show us that your children of Israel in the Old Testament time, we're not very different in this New Testament time, Lord. We also have complaints. We also argue. We complain against you. We complain about leaders. We complain about the state of this country. But Lord, maybe you're showing us these things that will be revealed within our own hearts, our own thought life, because you're trying to heal. I know that you reveal so that you can heal. So many of us, we need the healing. And Jesus, we thank you that Isaiah 61 declares and prophesies about you. You came to heal the brokenhearted. There's many of us here that perhaps we have areas within our own hearts and lives that need healing. Some of us here may need a physical healing. We thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. And we thank you, Lord, that you want us to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You want to heal our thought life. You want us to think and speak and be more biblical. But we need your help. But Father, we ask that you please would empower us by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, that we can live this natural life here in this world in a supernatural way. But we confess to you, we're mere sinners saved by your grace and now filled by your Spirit, transformed by you. We've become born again. And now we're saints. You declare us holy. But Lord, we get messed up. We get messy in this life and we need your help. Send the helper, the Holy Spirit, the comforter. We need your comfort. Thank you that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Comfort us here. Empower us supernaturally that we didn't go to the church. We want to be the church. We want to pray for one another as you command us. We want to love one another. We want to encourage each other. Help us to do that here, Lord. For we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.